if you will, open with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we'll read verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. What we have here in this text is a great invitation from Christ. And here Christ shows to us his compassionate and his caring and his loving heart. You see, in the face of sin and wickedness, we see Christ's heart overflowing, not with wrath and anger, but with compassion. And he calls to those who've denied him, and he says, "Come to me." And it's my prayer that God will use this humble attempt of expounding and applying this beautiful text to you, that he may use it to bring you closer to Christ this day. That we may all look upon Christ as our loving Savior, whose heart is tender and gentle and lowly. And that we may see him as a God who's certainly worthy to be served and worshipped by each and every one of us all the days of our lives. I want to approach this text in three parts. We'll consider the call, the commitment, and the comfort. So first, the call. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." What I want to consider first here is, who exactly is Christ calling? Well, he points out two groups of people. First, he calls to those who labor, those who are worn out. In the immediate context of this passage, Jesus is addressing a tough and rugged people. These were people who would do hard labor, fishermen, carpenters, farmers, men who had calloused hands and tough skin, who knew what it meant to put in a hard day's work, and who knew what it meant to be completely and totally worn out. But Jesus is addressing something much deeper than physical labor. He points to their physical weariness as a way to call them to come to him for rest. But he's not offering a physical rest, but a spiritual rest. A rest for your soul. You see, apart from Christ, we're all stuck in a position of constantly laboring after comfort. I remember when I was on a mission trip in India, every day we would see dozens of people walking along the side of the roads carrying these heavy bags on sticks, and you can tell they looked tired. They looked beaten and broken. And one day I asked one of the Indian pastors that we were with, I asked them, "What are they doing? Where are they going?" And he told me that they were Hindus on pilgrimage. And some of these Hindus would walk hundreds of miles to go to these temples and places of worship that they thought would give them some kind of spiritual benefit. They were searching. Their souls were thirsty and they were looking, but they were broken. They were working and laboring to the point of exhaustion. And that's the condition of many of the Jews that Jesus was talking to. Remember, many of the scribes and Pharisees, they were legalistic. They didn't understand the role of the law. They looked to their works as a means of salvation. And Paul condemns them in the book of Romans for going about to establish their own righteousness instead of submitting themselves to Christ. And so, Imagine being a Jew in that day, and you have the law of Moses constantly read to you, and you struggle every day to keep it. Not out of gratitude for the salvation that you have, but that so God would justify you, so that he would look at you as a righteous person. And not only do you have to struggle to keep the Ten Commandments, but you have to watch over the clothes that you put on in the morning. You have to be careful to style your hair properly, to eat the right things, to say the right things, to do the right things. And you fail. And every day it's the same thing. You try and you fail. You try and you fail. And you know that there's no hope of salvation if you look to yourself. But that's where you keep looking. But then Jesus comes and says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." The people he was talking to were not only worn out physically, but they were worn out spiritually, trying to establish a righteousness for themselves, trying to work their way to earn God's favor. And they needed rest. But this is where we all are, apart from Christ, isn't it? We all have a spiritual thirst and a spiritual hunger. We all have a need for spiritual satisfaction. But those who haven't come to Christ, they try to satisfy this thirst and this hunger with nonsense. They turn to the world. They try to satisfy themselves with things like entertainment, with politics, and with fornication, and with anything that will numb their souls and that will distract them from their true need in Christ. But the problem is, the world can never quench our spiritual thirst. You can never find true satisfaction outside of Christ. You'll always have this spiritual void. So whether you're a Christian or not, we all have that same thirst, that same desire. We all crave what only Christ can give. But only those who come to Christ will find the true need of their souls. Everyone else is stuck, searching for some kind of rest and comfort. But that doesn't stop the unbeliever from trying to get all the benefits of Christ without ever having to come to him, does it? You see, the world not only seeks to numb their souls, the world also tries to work its way up to heaven. You don't have to read very far into your Bible to see this happening. Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel. Men trying to make a name for themselves apart from God, literally trying to work their way up to heaven, full of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness, thinking, we don't need God. We can do it all ourselves. We can replace God with science, and we can replace the church with government programs, and we can replace worship with entertainment. That's the world we live in, isn't it? But still, your average person thinks, I'm not that bad. I'm not Hitler. I'm not Stalin. I haven't killed anyone. I might not believe in God, and I might lie a little bit here and there. Maybe I cheat on my taxes or something. I'm not perfect, but I try my best. I'm not worthy of hell. I deserve to go to heaven. I'm not that bad. What is this other than self-deception? If there's one thing that's clear throughout the Bible, it's that your good is not good enough. God demands perfection. And if you think you're ever good enough for salvation, just look into the mirror of God's law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Have you not failed to worship God at times? Haven't you denied God in one way or another? Haven't you neglected to give him the glory that he's due? If you don't think so, have you boasted in yourself? Everything you have, Everything you are was given to you by God. He deserves all the glory. To not give him the glory is to rob him of what he's due. And that's just the first commandment. There are 9 others. Think about the 6th. Thou shalt not kill. Have you done everything in your power to promote and preserve life? Have you made a moderate use of entertainment and food and alcohol? How's your heart been towards others? Jesus said if you're angry at another person without cause, you've broken this commandment. Are you holding a grudge against anyone? Are you resentful against someone else? And what about, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? The 3rd commandment. Have you held God and his word and his doctrine as in the highest possible regard? Have you dealt with them reverently? What about your joking? Has your speech been kept pure in the sight of God? And then consider God's providence. Everything that happens comes from God's hand. Have you complained against providence? Have you complained against your circumstances? Think of all the ways you've offended God just in these three commandments. Is there any way that you can deserve to go to heaven? If you're caught trying to be good enough, you'll never make it. You'll always come up short. But even true Christians fall into this trap, don't we? We think we have to be good enough. Like we can't approach God after we've sinned. Like God doesn't want anything to do with us until we repent good enough. Maybe we get so worn out in this life that we get angry and upset. You know, it's just one thing after another. Stress piles up, life overwhelms you, and it's just one disappointment after another. And you snap. Or maybe you've been struggling with a sin that you've repented of 100 times, but it seems to always creep back up again. And you start to wonder, how could I ask forgiveness for this again? I failed so many times, how can God accept my repentance? What can you do? Do you need to somehow make it up to God that you can approach him again? No. Christ stands there calling you, come to me, and I will give you rest. If you're worn out, come to Christ. Now, the 2nd group of people that Jesus calls are those who are heavy laden, those who are weighed down. One of the heaviest things to bear in this life is the weight of a guilty conscience. Imagine living your life, trying your best to do enough. Trying your best to do enough for God to be pleased with you. But then you fall short. Every day. Imagine the weight of that guilt. You probably don't have to imagine it. You've experienced it. Maybe you did something you know you shouldn't have done, or you said something you know you shouldn't have said. You know you've sinned. You know you deserve to be punished. And you know that you will be punished outside of Christ. That's guilt. Children know this feeling. You know, when you catch a child doing something that they shouldn't be doing, you could see the visible guilt on their faces. Maybe you open the door and you catch them coloring with a crayon on the wall or something, and they immediately stop. They have that expression of guilt. They know that they've done wrong. They know that they deserve to be punished. And they know that they will be punished. That's guilt. John Bunyan talks about this in The Pilgrim's Progress. The main character, Christian, is reading the Bible. And he realizes he has this burden on his back. And he wants nothing more than to get it off. It's weighing him down. Guilt is like that. Have you ever tried to carry something that's just a little bit too heavy for you? You struggle to lift it and you put all of your energy into lifting it just enough to take another step. It's exhausting. You can't go very far traveling like that. That's a soul under a heavy burden. It's fallen over again and again, and it's hard to get back up. It's a struggle. It's exhausting. That's a soul under the burden of sin. And that guilt can weigh you down enough to sink you. But Christ calls out, "You who are heavy burdened, you who are sinking under the weight of your guilt, come to me, and I will give you rest." You see, on the cross, Christ took our sin and our guilt upon himself. And he sunk under the weight of those things in our place. He stood where we belong so that we might have rest. And he invites you to experience that rest. He says, "Come to me. Come unto the one who can wash you clean of every sin, who can purge your conscience from all its guilt." Nothing but Christ can do that. See, everyone is seeking for this rest, but no one will find it outside of Christ. Not the Hindu on pilgrimage, not the Jew in the works of the law, not you in the pleasures of this world. It's only in Christ. And he's a Savior who delights to save, who delights to give you rest. And he knows your struggle. He understands your situation. Maybe you're here today and you're hurt. Life seems to have just dealt you one blow after another. Who can identify you more? Who can identify with you more than a Savior who came to earth, who felt the pain of loss, who felt the loneliness of being abandoned, and the sting of being wrongfully accused? Regardless of your situation, this verse is for you. Jesus stands with his arms wide open, saying, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." His heart is tender. When you find yourself completely lost, when you find yourself in the depths of sin, he calls you to come. It doesn't matter if you've sinned that sin 100 times before. He doesn't want you to remain in your sin. He wants you to come, to be cleansed, and to find rest. Was this not the reason he came to earth? Why did Jesus come down and take upon himself human flesh? Why did he wear a crown of thorns, and why did he go like a sheep to the slaughter? Why was he nailed to a cross? Why did he die, and why did he rise again? It was so that you would come to him. I think the context of this passage really helps to reveal the heart of Christ. It almost seems out of place if you don't consider the love of Christ for his people. You see, in the context, Jesus is actually declaring judgment on the cities that he's preached in because they haven't repented of their sins and come to him. So let's actually read the context here, starting at verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20. "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. He said, 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." And at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Jesus is declaring judgment on the wicked men around him. But in the face of their sin, he was overwhelmed with compassion. He condemns the sin of the people. And then in verse 25, he prays to the Father. And then he calls to those who've denied him to come, to find rest. Jesus does not want you to stay in your sin. His heart burns for you to repent and to come to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who here is not in some sense worn out? Who here is not weighed down? So who is Christ calling? Every one of us. But then he goes on to say that we have a responsibility after we've come to him. And here we see the commitment that we make to Christ. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus calls for us to take his yoke upon us. Now, a yoke was a wooden beam that would tie two large animals together, typically oxen, so that they would pull a load alongside one another. But in Jesus' context, this was often an analogy or used for imagery of a teacher and a disciple. So Jesus was saying, come to me, follow me, and be my disciple. Commit yourself to me and my teaching. He's not saying that your life is going to be easy when you come to Christ. He's not saying that coming to Christ is a get-out-of-hell-free card. No, he's saying when you come to him, you'll follow him. You'll deny yourself daily and follow him. You'll take up your cross. It means forsaking the sinful ways of this world and choosing instead to obey Christ's commandments. Not as a means of being saved. We already saw that that doesn't work. That just leaves us tired and worn out. Our works don't merit anything before God. But we obey his commandments because they're an expression of our love for him. Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments, in John 15. We desire above anything else to be made more and more like our Savior. And the law is a reflection of his character. And so we should be careful to obey his commandments. And that means we look to the law, not only as a mirror to expose our sin, as we did earlier, but also as a guide to teach us how to live. You see, the law is meant to show us our insufficiency. It's supposed to expose to us our need for a Savior. In that sense, then, the law itself is a call to come to Christ. But then Christ, lovingly and compassionately, opens his arms to us, saves us from our sin, and then directs us back to the law to learn how to live to him as a child of God. Martin Luther said that prior to coming to Christ, the law is like a beating stick in God's hands against our sin. It exposes them and it drives us to Christ. But then after we come to Christ, The law is like a walking stick that helps us walk alongside God. You see, being a disciple of Christ and following his law is a way of strengthening our communion with God. Our sins, any thought or action against the law, drives us further and further from God. That's why even true Christians are plagued with guilt and shame. It's because we still sin. But when we live in holiness according to the law, we can be assured of his delight in us. Jesus tells us in John 15, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." So use the law to walk with God. See, there's a continual coming to Christ for the Christian. We understand our sin, but we also understand our Savior. We don't just come to Christ once in our lives. We come to him daily. We need him, and we follow him. And there's no better person to follow. He's gentle and lowly in heart. He's compassionate towards those who come to him. And he cares for us. His heart is gracious towards us. And so we should desire to be made more and more like him. One of our primary goals in this life ought to be to kill sin and to live in righteousness. If it's not, then you haven't really come to Christ. You're not his disciple. You haven't taken his yoke upon yourself. And if that's you, you have no reason to expect to be saved. But Christ welcomes you. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And here we see how he concludes with this invitation, with motivations in this invitation to come to him. And here we see the comfort. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Here we see that taking Jesus' yoke, obeying his law and following his commandments, it's not a burden. It's easy. Not that we could ever obey the law perfectly, but it means that it's not harsh against us. The Greek word translated here for easy can also be translated pleasant or kind. His yoke is not meant to drive us to despair, but to cause us to rejoice. We delight to please God and to do his will. Remember Psalm chapter 1. The blessed man delights in God's law and meditates on it day and night. There's a joy that comes with serving God. It's a joy that you won't find anywhere else. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The way to true joy, the way to everlasting happiness, is to come to Christ and to take his yoke upon yourself. There is no greater or more fruitful labor. We read of Jacob in Genesis chapter 29, who found this woman, Rachel, to be beautiful, and he fell in love with her. But he had to work 7 years for her father for him to give her away in marriage. So he worked for 7 years for the woman that he loved. And then we read in verse 20 of that chapter. "And those 7 years seemed to him but a few days, for he had love for her." Working for the one you love, it's not a burden. How much more should we love Christ than Jacob loved Rachel? Why would keeping his law sound like a burden to us? Should be the opposite. It should be a delight. And because of this, his, His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Carrying it is the way to rest. Matthew Henry says, it might seem contradictory, but the way of duty is the way of rest. We take Christ's yoke upon ourselves and we delight to serve him. And in him, we find that we don't have to labor like we did before. We don't have to constantly be searching for rest and comfort. We don't have to be like the Hindus in India, walking hundreds of miles, hoping to find some kind of peace for our souls. We don't have to be like the Jew, trying to merit our way to salvation. We don't have to be like the world, looking to pleasures and entertainment for comfort, and finding our identity in trivial matters like sports teams and music preferences. No, we find our rest in Christ, who paid the penalty of our sin upon the cross, whose blood can cleanse you from all your sin so you don't have to labor anymore, whose blood can cleanse you from all your guilt so you won't be weighed down anymore. And he calls you. You who are worn out, you who are weighed down, he calls you to come. Now to close, I want to briefly answer the question, how do we come to Christ? You see, it's not a physical place that we go to. It's a spiritual movement of the soul. So what does that mean? Well, you can kind of think of it this way. The soul has hands and feet. Hands that take hold of Christ, that embrace him by faith. And feet that turn from the way of sin and destruction and turn to Christ in repentance. So we embrace by faith and we turn from sin. Our faith receives Christ like a straw receives water out of a glass. The straw is just a means. It doesn't actually satisfy our thirst. Just like faith is not what saves us. It's what we embrace by our faith that saves us. So we must embrace Christ. And then in repentance, our soul does a complete 180. Like you're traveling on the wrong side of the highway and you have to turn around and go the opposite direction. It's a spiritual U-turn. No longer will I walk in sin, I will now walk with Christ. These are things that Christians do on a daily basis. Embracing by faith and turning in repentance. And so, I encourage you all this day, if it's for the first time or for the thousandth time, to come to Christ, to walk in him. For he calls you, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to him. Amen.